Good morning. Like Brenda said, my name is Becca. I'm one of the kids pastors here. And if you've joined us before in the past few weeks, we've been a series on the book of Psalms. That's not what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning. So once a month throughout this whole year, on the last Sunday of the month, we take a break from the series that we're in, and we actually talk about someone from the Old Testament that points us to the character of Jesus. And that's what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning, and we are going to be talking today about a woman named Ruth. And the book of Ruth, it's a really small book, just a four-chapter book in the Old Testament, but it focuses on the ordinary life of really ordinary people. It's a story of pain, suffering, commitment, restoration, and redemption. Ruth makes and keeps a commitment to one person that ends up redeeming a widow's life, and long after she's gone, leads to the birth of Jesus, and Jesus rescues the world. Ruth is part of the story to bring the rescuer to the entire world. So the characters in Ruth, there's really only three main characters that we talk about. They face life's normal challenges like we do. It's things like death, moving, lack of financial resources, family responsibilities. And in the middle of their ordinary lives and their ordinary stories, God is creating a story of redemption out of all the details. The book of Ruth helps us see our day-to-day lives as part of God's bigger plan for the world. Ruth shows us what it looks like to make commitments to God, to keep our commitments, and points us to God's commitment to restore and rescue each one of us. And so like Brenda just talked about, during this pandemic time, like churches looked really different, and we're kind of getting back into a normal flow of things, but as one of the kids' pastors, life looked really different for me as well. We're not meeting, what do we do? So we, during the pandemic time, started making our own Vineyard Kids lesson so we could still reach families during that. And so honestly, when they asked me to preach, it's kind of like, all right, but as long as I get to do what I am comfortable to do and really like share a piece of what we get to do with Vineyard Kids with you guys. So often people think, well, kids stuff is just for kids. That's not true. There's something for each one of us in the stories and in the way that we tell it. And so we actually recorded a special episode of Vineyard Kids today, specifically telling the story of the book of Ruth. So I want to start this morning by having you take a look at the story of Ruth.
A young woman named Ruth who lived in a country called Moab, which was right next to Israel. Ruth married a man who was part of God's special family, the Israelites. Ruth's husband and his brother and his wife, Orpah, were living in Moab with their mom and dad because Israel, where they were from, was in the midst of a famine. Their mom's name was Naomi, and their dad's name was Elimelech. One day, something terrible happened. Elimelech died. Naomi no longer had a husband. And then Naomi's sons both died too. Now Ruth and Orpah didn't have husbands, and Naomi lost her husband and her sons. Naomi decided to go back to Israel, since that's where she was from. She told Ruth and Orpah to stay in Moab, since that's where they were from and that's where their family and friends were. But Naomi lost her husband and sons, and her home in Israel had been sold, and she had nowhere to live, and she was too old to work. She needed help, and Ruth knew what she had to do. Orpah said goodbye to Naomi and went back to her family. But Ruth wouldn't leave Naomi. Ruth loved Naomi, and she wanted her to be taken care of. Ruth said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Ruth was willing to give up a lot to show love to Naomi. Ruth and Naomi returned to Naomi's home in Israel, to a town called Bethlehem. Back then, it was hard for women to find work. Usually, they had to be taken care of by a husband or a dad. Ruth and Naomi might not have even known how they would survive. And Naomi was so upset, she even changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. She lost her husband, her sons, and she was afraid she was going to be poor and hungry. She had a lot to be upset about. But Ruth was determined to help and care for Naomi. To get food, Ruth went to the fields of a man named Boaz and followed his harvesters around. If they dropped anything, even just a piece of grain, she picked it up. This was called gleaning. Ruth worked all day and barely even took a break. Boaz came to the field and noticed Ruth. He'd heard about what she was doing to care for Naomi, and he wanted to help Ruth and keep her and Naomi safe. He told his workers to leave behind some extra grain for her to gather. When Ruth told Naomi about this, she was so excited because Boaz was one of Naomi's relatives and something called a kinsman redeemer. That meant it was his responsibility to take care of his family. If anyone was going to rescue Ruth and Naomi, it was Boaz. And this gave Naomi an idea. She told Ruth to put on her best clothes and perfume and go to the place where Boaz was sleeping. Naomi told her that after Boaz went to sleep, Ruth should lay down by his feet. This probably sounds like a weird plan, but it was actually really brave. Ruth trusted Naomi and obeyed. When Boaz woke up, he was surprised. I mean, someone was laying at his feet. When Boaz asked who Ruth was, she said, "I am your servant, and you are my kinsman redeemer." Ruth wanted Boaz to marry her so she would have a home and a family again, and Boaz agreed. This was great for Ruth, but what about Naomi? Boaz wanted to help her too, so he redeemed the land that used to belong to Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, and gave it to Naomi. To redeem means to pay a price so something or someone can be free. Now Ruth and Naomi were free from poverty. Boaz paid a price to redeem Naomi's land, and just like Boaz, someone would need to pay a price to free the whole world. Jesus redeemed our lives by clearing our debt of sin and giving us the gift of eternal life.
We have fun. So the video, right, that shows us like the events that happen, right? It's the plot of this story. And this gives us kind of the framework of all of that. But what we're going to do now is take a little bit closer at the life of Ruth and kind of her motivations behind the things that we saw here. So before we do that, let's pray. God, I thank you that throughout the Bible, you have so many stories of so many people making choice after choice that point us to you. God, so often we think it's incredible people doing incredible things, God, and we maybe get intimidated, or we maybe are just like, I just don't know. But God, I just pray that today we would all open our hearts to maybe the incredible things you want to do in and through each one of us this morning. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Amen. So when we look at Ruth, what we see is her journey of faithfulness starts. It begins when she makes a commitment. She shows us what it looks like to make a commitment to obey God. So as we saw in the video, Naomi is from Israel. She and her husband and two sons move to the country of Moab. And while they're there, their sons get married to a couple of women from the country. And Naomi's husband dies, and then both of her sons die as well. And they're obvious reasons why this would be devastating to Naomi, right? She lost her family, and losing them leaves her in so much grief and pain that she changes her name to Mara, which means bitter. But not only has Naomi experienced deep personal loss, this also means the loss of financial provision and security. So Naomi lived in a patriarchal society where men were the leaders of the household and they made the decisions for the family. Generally, in patriarchal societies, men hold almost all the positions of power and leadership, and women's place was in the home. In that society, if your husband dies, it's your children's job to provide for you. Being an old widow with deceased kids meant she had no idea how she was going to survive. Back then, being a mom and a wife is what gave women value. Your family was everything, and if you didn't have those, you had nothing. You'd be left poor and hungry. As women grew older, they were marginalized more and more and considered less valuable and loved. Naomi knows if she has any chance to survive, she needs to move back to her home country. She tells her daughter-in-law to go back to their family's homes in Moab so they can move on with their lives too. Orpah leaves to head back, but Ruth clings to Naomi. And here's Ruth's response and commitment. Ruth says to Naomi in chapter 1, "Don't try to make me leave you and go back. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die. And there my body will be buried. I won't even let death separate you from me. If I do, may the Lord punish me greatly." Ruth knows if Naomi goes back to Israel alone, she'll be helpless. In her culture, she's too old to marry again, to work, to have a family. She'll be destitute. But Ruth knows going with Naomi means Naomi has a chance to live. By making this commitment to Naomi, Ruth is choosing to become an immigrant in a foreign country. And today, people leave their country all the time in search of a better life with hopes for a future and for a life they didn't think was possible, right, in their home country. But that's not what's happening here. To go to Israel with Naomi means Ruth is leaving her family, leaving the prospects of finding a new husband, leaving security. She's not planning to head to Israel for a better life. Ruth is not only saying, "I get the life with you, Naomi, is going to be tough," but what she's actually saying is, "I know going with you means having a worse life than what I have now." In order to give Naomi a chance at life, Ruth chooses to give up her own. Ruth is laying down her life and her comfort for someone else. Ruth chapter 1 ends with Ruth and Naomi returning to Israel, two widows to a place where they have no land, no husbands, no kid, nothing. To a land where who knows what in the world is going to happen. Jesus left his home to save us. He left the safety and security and access to everything he could ever want or need to become a baby born in a barn to a poor family. Jesus gave up his life by dying on a cross so we would be adopted, so we'd be accepted and forgiven unconditionally. He gave his life so we'd have life. Ruth's commitment is a choice to lay down her prospects of a safe, expected life with a Moabite husband to take care of an old widow. Ruth was willing to do anything God asked her to do. She was willing to trust God to meet her own personal needs without being able to see how it was all going to work out. She was willing to trust God and obey him, even when what he says and what he's asking her to do is huge. I have to wonder if you and I would make that kind of sacrifice. We struggle to make much smaller sacrifices and commitments. Ruth is able to put all of her trust in what God will do for her. Without seeing how in the world it'll work out, she simply says, "Yes, I will obey you." And so before working at the Vineyard, I worked for an orphan care organization called Back to Back Ministries. And what they do is they have children's homes that they partner with throughout the world in places like India, Nigeria, Mexico, and Haiti. And one time, while I was working with them, what I did was I got to like share the stories of kids and how lives were being impacted through the work of back-to-back ministries. And there's one home in particular in Mazatlan, Mexico, and it's specifically a home for kids with special needs, so orphans with special needs. And I was talking to one of the directors of the home, and he said something that has just stuck with me. And what he said is they made a commitment at this children's home that each caregiver would make a commitment to spend 20 minutes a day intentionally with each child at that home. They called it eyeball time, 20 minutes of eyeball time. And eyeball time wasn't like, you know, oh, we just are going to sit and pray. It was just whatever. It was playing games. It was talking. It maybe was singing or laughing or just kind of whatever. It was intentional time together. But what's important to note about orphans is that anyone who is an orphan and lives particularly in a children's home has experienced a level of trauma. By taking this time, by taking 20 minutes a day, this home has found that it is literally rewiring these children's brains, connecting with them, creating these relationships. This deep need for connection that we all have is literally rewiring their brains 20 minutes a day at a time. What can we do with 20 minutes a day? How is God asking you and me to obey? How might God be asking you to lay down your life and your comfort and your security for someone else? Is it committing to serving somewhere regularly? Is it maybe bringing groceries to an elderly neighbor? Is it being willing to offer babysitting to a single mom? If we look around, there's someone around us who's in need. And we can ask God how we might obey him and commit to serving someone around us. And we can, and so we're going to. We're going to right now. So I'm going to ask you guys to pray with me about that right now. So God, I thank you for the fact that you meet each one of us in our incredibly deep need. And God, so often we can think, well, maybe I'm the one in need. But God, it's amazing what you do when you work through our need to bless someone else. Sometimes we think, I don't have what it takes, or I don't have anything to offer. But I pray that right now, and even throughout the rest of the message, you would bring someone to mind, or something to mind, just some level of, hey, here's someone I can serve. Here's someone I can give some of my time to. So Ruth makes a commitment to Naomi, and the rest of the story shows us that as Ruth obeys God, she makes a significant difference in the lives of others. Ruth shows us how to keep our commitments to God and to others. The story of Ruth hinges on Ruth's faithfulness to keep one promise to one person. Ruth remained faithful to Naomi by living out on this commitment in choice after choice after choice. In chapter 2, Ruth continues to make good on her ride-or-die commitment to Naomi when they arrive in Bethlehem, the city in Israel where Naomi is from. Ruth heads out to work in a field gleaning barley so they can eat, and she ends up in the field of a man named Boaz. And as Ruth is working in the field, her commitment to Naomi is noticed. When she meets Boaz, he says, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you didn't know before." Ruth choosing to keep her commitment to Naomi is noticed, is seen by others, and as she goes about the hard work of gleaning to provide for the two of them. We don't know what will happen when we obey God. We don't know how he's going to use what we say and do to better the world around us. But we people are always watching, aren't we? People are watching when we keep our word. People are watching when we obey God. There's no way for us this side of heaven to fully know the impact as we live out our faithful obedience. We never know who might be watching. So after gleaning in the field and meeting Boaz, Ruth comes home and tells Naomi that she's met Boaz, and Naomi is thrilled because Naomi knows that Boaz is related to him. He's something called a family redeemer. And this deal with a family redeemer, it's sometimes called a kinsman redeemer, was that if a man died and left his wife or kids or land, it was a family redeemer's responsibility to marry that widow, take back the land, and protect that family. Naomi starts to hope that through Boaz, through a family redeemer, there still might be hope and a future for her. So Ruth continues to keep her promise to Naomi as we head into chapter 3, where Naomi makes a plan to get Boaz to notice their situation. So Naomi has Ruth get dressed up and sends her to where Boaz is sleeping. She lays down and puts his blanket over his feet, which was really a very bold and honorable way of saying, "I want you to marry me." She asked Boaz to redeem Naomi's family and marry Ruth. And crazy enough, after checking with actually another family member who's technically closer in relation to Naomi and the first in line as a family redeemer, but who was like, "I mean, I'd have to marry an immigrant from Moab. Yeah, I'm not going to do that." So that family member says no, and Boaz says yes. Ruth keeps her commitments to Naomi one step, one opportunity at a time, putting one foot in front of the other. Ruth takes one step forward at a time and then waits to take the next step of obedience. Step, Ruth says she'll be with Naomi forever. Step, Ruth and Naomi go to Bethlehem. Step, Ruth gleans. Step, Ruth meets Boaz. Step, Ruth and Naomi plan. Step, Ruth has asked Boaz to redeem Naomi's land and marry her. Step. Over and over again, Ruth keeps her word to Naomi. And that's not easy for many of us to do, is it? What happens when we don't keep our word? And through something called emotionally focused, or maybe what some of you have heard of is faith walking is what it used to be called. There's a group of classes really which called in this emotionally focused journey that focuses on spiritual transformation, both internally in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others. And within this emotionally focused, there's a 24-week course called Formation, and there's a section within there about something called having an integrity conversation. And what that means is when we don't keep our word to someone, we go back to that person, we apologize, and we ask them how that has impacted them. And so one of the first times I had one of these integrity conversations was after I had made a commitment to my oldest son, and I had told him I was going to stop yelling at him. When I get frustrated, when I would get impatient, like it would bubble out and I would yell at him, right, for whatever. And so it had happened one day, and so I put him in bed at night, and I knew I needed to clean up my mess. I needed to go have a conversation with him about how I'd broken my promise to him not to yell at him. And so he was in bed, and we'd kind of done our bedtime routine, and so I said to him, "Hey, Ian, I need to apologize because I didn't keep my word to you. I said I wouldn't yell at you, but I yelled at you." And he said, "Yeah." And then I said, "How did that make you feel?" And he goes, "I mean, it made me sad." I don't know if you guys have ever had those moments where you're talking to someone and you can tell, like, I think there's more. Like, maybe it's a little tap from the Holy Spirit. And so I said, "Okay, I'm really sorry that that made you sad, but it didn't make you feel anything else." And I saw him, like, grab his pillow and kind of, like, put his face in his pillow. Like, I could tell he was, like, feeling kind of like, "Oh, I don't know if I want to tell her." So I said, "What is it?" And he goes, "Well, yeah, Mom, you made me sad. But you also, when you yelled at me, it made me scared." From that moment, understanding the impact that me yelling makes my kids scared, that has pushed me into the arms of Jesus. That has pushed me into wanting to make that commitment over and over again, not to yell so that I don't scare my son. And here's the deal, I still mess up and I still apologize. When we get in touch with what happens when we break our commitments, it points us to Jesus. It points us to our sin and our need for help and encourages us to hold his hand and walk forward, step after step after step. Me not keeping my word meant my son was scared. Ruth not keeping her word to Naomi would mean Naomi would be poor and desolate and alone. Ruth keeping her word to Naomi led to Naomi getting back her land and having a family through Ruth marrying Boaz. So what happens to Ruth is she keeps her commitments. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better for you than seven sons has given him birth.'" The story ends with Ruth and Boaz getting married, redeeming Naomi's land, and having a son. And to redeem, what that means is to buy back, repurchase, or clear a debt. Boaz redeemed Naomi's family land by buying it back. Jesus redeems our lives by clearing our debt of sin. In Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin, what we earn from sin, is death. But what do we get back?" The end of Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Our lives are redeemed through God's gift of eternal life through Jesus. And did you hear what else was said? In verse 15, I love this little part. "A group of women say that Ruth loves Naomi and is better than seven sons." That's kind of a weird thing, right? Here's why that's awesome. A family with seven sons was considered like the perfect family in Israel. This number seven was considered like a perfect number. A man with seven sons would be considered super blessed by God because through his sons, he'd be guaranteed they'd support him when he gets old. And he'd be guaranteed, again, through his sons, that his family name would be continued through Israel. And back then, your family name was everything. But Naomi lost her sons. And these ladies were saying that she had something more valuable than seven sons. She had a daughter-in-law who would restore her life and ensure that through Ruth's son, Naomi would be the mother of an incredible family. In a patriarchal society where men were in charge, only a group of women could say that a woman was better than seven sons. That's what Ruth's commitment and sacrifice and obedience meant, not only to Naomi, but to those around them who are watching. And keeping our commitments, it means big things, right? Like not cheating on our spouses, not cheating on our taxes, but it also means small everyday things like putting water in your water cup at the restaurant and at the self-serve machine instead of Cherry Coke, or not leaving work 20 minutes early hoping no one notices, or parking in a parking lot that is for a certain business but not going to that business just so you don't have to pay for parking somewhere else, which may or may not have been a thing that I did earlier this week, right? Becoming people who keep our commitments begins with taking small steps, one at a time, hand in hand with God, to make good on what we say we're going to do. Well, why do we do this? We follow Jesus' example. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Our obedience means, I don't know what will happen if I follow God, but I'm going to do it anyway. Jesus laid down his life for us, and the incredible ask, the incredible example of Ruth is to do the same for others. What might be a step you can take right now, today? What choice can you make to keep your word, to not cut corners or not lie or actually show up when you say you're going to show up? We make different kinds of commitments all the time. How can we keep our word today? So if we're not careful, this whole message can sound like it's about trying, right? Make commitments, keep those commitments. And if we don't keep our commitments, clean up those messes, commit again, do better next time, do the right thing in big and small things, and eventually we'll have our lives restored and live happily ever after. But that's not what's really going on here. We can easily miss the point if we don't take a step back and look again at the commitment Ruth made to Naomi back in chapter 1. Because Ruth points us to God's commitment to restore us. So I keep talking about Ruth's commitment, which is pretty plain to see, but this part about keeping a commitment to obey God, what's that about? So back to Ruth 1, where she says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Here's something important to note as Ruth says the word Lord in verse 17. If you look in your Bibles, or the Bibles we have here, this verse is found on page 181. What you see is Lord is listed in these like all capital letters that are just like a little bit smaller than regular capital letters. And I think we have a picture of that, right? Yeah. So see that? That happens all throughout the Bible. And in the Old Testament alone, it's in there something like 6,800 times. And this word, there's not like a super clear description, but the word that it is Yahweh. So Yahweh is found, it's a personal name, it's a sacred name for God. And in the Bible, God is listed like this. And like I said, it's hard to totally define it, which is like a whole nother message for another time. But God is called Yahweh, and particularly in this instance, when it's used in relationship with people. Ruth using Yahweh means she had an understanding and personal relationship with God. And God wants us to have a personal, intimate relationship with him. Making commitments to others is nothing without first understanding the commitment God made good on for each of us. The book of Ruth ends with a list of names, a genealogy that goes through to King David. And then 10 generations after King David comes God making good on his commitment to us. As we humans make mess after mess and mistake after mistake, God says he'll send a rescuer. God sends an ancestor of Ruth to redeem and restore us from our messes. Jesus, in essence, does the things Ruth does. He leaves his home. He leaves the comfort of being with God the Father, of having the universe at his hands. He leaves the perfection of heaven. He comes to be a foreigner, to pay the price we could never pay on our own. God makes good on his commitment to us, to rescuing us, to making a way for us to be near him, to be adopted, to be forgiven and restored by sending Jesus. Jesus came to earth as a baby and made the sacrifice of communion with the Father temporarily so all of us could have communion with God the Father forever. Becoming people who keep our word like Ruth comes from first having a personal relationship with God through knowing what Jesus gave up for you and me. It comes from a response of recognizing that you are a son and daughter of the one true King and that his wealth and inheritance are at our fingertips through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's from this place of identity that we are equipped to take step after step of commitment. It's from this place that we can truly experience God's faithfulness. And from knowing what God did for us through Jesus, we can start our own journey of putting one foot in front of the other in small choices in our lives. God is at work behind every small thing that happens in this story. With Ruth's left foot, right foot journey, she had no idea that these steps would lead to the redemption of the whole world. Ruth keeps her promise, and it leads to Naomi getting back her land and an heir. God keeps his promise, and it leads to restoration. And Jesus kept his promise by dying on the cross. This is a huge obedience to see the world restored. Obeying God and trusting him leads to restoration and makes us into people who keep our word. We don't know how God is going to use our commitments. We don't know what will happen when we're faithful to do the things we say we're going to do or trust God with our lives. But when we recognize what God has done on our behalf, when we get in touch with the fact that we are helpless and need to be rescued, then we can begin to grasp the incredible things God has done on our behalf. And from that, we respond by loving him back, keeping our word, and making commitments. It comes from a foundation of grace and mercy and humility. It comes from knowing we are imperfect, that we're going to make messes that we need to clean up, but that God is with us and has given us access to him so that just maybe our life and story can make a difference. So before working at this orphan care organization I told you about, I actually went on a mission trip with them and got wrecked. Like, for real, wrecked. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever had one of those experiences that where you just are like, okay, I know I can't not have this experience and not respond. And that was me going on a trip with back-to-back and seeing orphan kids and just feeling like God was like, I'm tapping you here. You got to do something. And so on that trip, I found out that trip was in Monterrey, Mexico. And back-to-back was in the process of opening a new site in Cancun, Mexico. It was like, I felt like all the signs, right? Like, you're supposed to move to Cancun and be a missionary. Like, I was like, that's it. That's what I'm going to do. God, okay, let's do this, right? So I go back home and I start planning. Like, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to figure it out. I start meeting with back to back. We start talking about me becoming a missionary and moving to Cancun. In the midst of that, I met a guy. Oh. So I tell this guy my plan. Hey, I'm going to move to Cancun and be a missionary. And this guy says to me, that's what God's not doing in my life. That's great that that's what he's doing in your life, but that's not what he's doing in my life. I'm like, okay, fine. I'll move anyway. God, what do you want me to do? You would think God would be like, well, yeah, you're going to be a missionary and move to Cancun, right? That's like the holy thing to do. We're supposed to care for orphans and widows. That's what's going to happen. That's not what God had me do. He said, I want you to stay. I want you to pay attention. I'm at work in this relationship here. 10 years ago, I married that guy. And from that, my journey has not looked anything like I thought it would look. I thought I'd be serving orphans in Cancun. God has a plan for our lives. For me, step, I dated the guy. Step, I married the guy. Step, we had a kid and moved to Duluth. Step, we had another kid. Step, I worked at that orphan care organization. Step, I started working at this church, and I'm talking with you today. God only knows what the next step will be in my life and yours. This life I'm living today is not what I thought it would be. God has a plan for each of our lives. When we commit to follow him, when we listen to his voice and follow him every step of the way, when people watch as we commit to step after step, and choice after choice after choice, we never know how God might use our obedience and faithfulness to impact someone else. We don't know. We don't know how God might take our mustard seed commitment and move an entire mountain. We will probably never have a clear understanding of the impact of our lives on this side of heaven. Like Ruth, let's choose to look at our lives as not belonging to ourselves, but as belonging to God. Let's be courageous today to hold our lives a little bit more loosely and see what God might want to do with them. Are you trying to control the outcome? Or can you obey just because he asks? Is it enough to do it for God, even if you don't get a good outcome? That brings us to his feet when we don't get the outcome we want, when that person drives us nuts once again. Does this draw us to him or away from him? Do you want to be a person who keeps your word, who follows through, who has integrity? Can you make promises to a friend, to your family, to your spouse, to your roommates, to your kids? And then can you keep those commitments? Can you let Jesus come and help you do that today? Would you guys stand with me? Holy Spirit, come. God, we thank you that you're at work in the gigantic things in our lives and the really small things in our lives. How is God asking you to respond this morning? Maybe when we prayed earlier, he brought someone to mind. Someone that he's asking you to lay down your life for. Someone he's asking you to serve. For some of us, I think it might be really honest with the fact that, like, we can be selfish. That if we're really, really honest, God doesn't have control of our lives. But today, can we invite him to take a little bit more control? Can we hold our hands out a little bit more? This morning as I was praying, I saw this picture of a waiting room. You know, like those doctor's office waiting rooms. And I think there might be some of us who feel like we're sitting in a waiting room. God, here's this thing that I thought, or I thought I was going to be doing this, or you have said you're going to do this, but you haven't yet. I'm just sitting in the waiting room. So often that's what we think it looks like. I just have to sit and wait. But I think for some of us, God might actually be asking us to start walking, to start taking some steps even in the waiting. Also, I think for some of us, we've got kind of the order backwards. We start with the obedience piece without first starting with that intimacy piece with God. God's not asking us to obey, to like earn our faith, to like make good choices, to do all the right things so that, no. He's asking us to respond out of first understanding his deep love for us, out of first getting in touch with our own sin and brokenness. So if maybe you've gotten into a cycle of that, of like, well, I try really hard to obey and I just don't feel God's love, we'd love to pray for you about that this morning. I'd love to invite our prayer team to come forward. And however God might be asking you to respond this morning, understanding his commitment, maybe guilt for broken commitments in your lives, would you respond?